Glad to see you men out on a Saturday morning. Know how it is where you have a work week and are busy and there are things to get done on Saturday, and they've made the decision to be here, and I certainly don't take that lightly. And I'm thankful for your commitment to come out and looking to hear from God. I think that's important that that we anticipate hearing from Him.
Amen.
And that's certainly what it is about, is hearing from God and having His Holy Spirit drive home truths in our lives, because that's what we need. Beautiful morning this morning. Wow, man, that's pretty. That's heaven's thermostat right there. I joke around with the folks in our church. We have some who are a little bit older, and I am positive of this. I could not turn the heat up too high for them. One older lady in the church, she has passed on just at her funeral a few months ago. She was almost 101. And where I was trained, the thermostat was set at 68 degrees. And so when I 68 is fine with me. I mean, that's good, especially when you got a T-shirt, a long sleeve shirt, and a suit coat, and you're preaching on an elevated platform. Matter of fact, I can take it much cooler than 68 and still be okay. I thought I was doing okay setting it at 68, 69, and I'm looking out, and I mean, there are old ladies shaking, and they have got a sweater on and a shawl over the top of them. And I came down off the platform one morning from Sunday school and was walking back to my office to just put my notes away and get my morning message, and Miss Evelyn was sitting there, and she said, "Preacher, I just got one question for you." She said, "I'm paying my tithes. Do you think we could get the heat turned up a little bit in here?" I said, "Well, Miss Evelyn," I said, "I guess that depends." I said, what kind of temperature are you looking for? What do you keep your thermostat set at home?" And she said, "Oh, it's around about 80 degrees. I said, "I can tell you one thing. It doesn't matter how much tithe or offering you give. We're not going to get anywhere close to approaching 80 degrees in here." Oh, beautiful. All that to say this. It's a beautiful morning outside today. Beautiful morning. Let's take our Bibles. Turn over to Genesis 41. Appreciate the invitation to be here and to open God's Word with you this morning. Genesis chapter 41. Look in verse 25. Just happens to be the first couple messages that I'm bringing have long text. Usually I'm preaching through Romans on Sunday morning in church, and I think we're in message 30, and we're in Romans 1. We've made it all the way to Romans 1, 18. So usually this is not typical. I usually don't have a text that is so large, but want to get this context here. Genesis 41, we're going to read verses 25 all the way through 44. Genesis 41 and verse 25. Bible tells us this, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt. that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What a day to be Joseph. Boy, you read this and think, what a day. Sign me up for a day like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the morning. Thank you for a night of rest. Thank you for the food that's been provided. Thank you for your watch care over us, your abundant blessings and goodness to us. I thank you for the health to be here this morning. Pray for the prayer request of those on the mission field and the health needs represented there. I think of Brother Wyatt this morning, and I pray that you would strengthen and uplift him, his wife, the ministry there. I pray that you'd help him. Give the doctors wisdom. Give the Wyatts wisdom as well. I think of Brother Morrison and his dad, his mother. Pray that you would give him a good time with them, a time of encouragement and strengthening there. And pray that you would just help and encourage as only you can, and we ask you to do that. Think of Pastor Hammett as well, and coming over and an opportunity to witness and testify to his mother. Lord, I ask that you would be preparing her heart through events and softening her. And Lord, I pray that you'd just give him liberty, that your word would have free course. And God, we do ask for her salvation. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, God, because you alone are worthy of that. Pray for your help as I preach now this morning. Needs that are represented here that I don't know about, but you do. Thankful you can take your word and your Holy Spirit can work your word into our hearts if we will allow it. And I pray that would happen this morning. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Looking in the life of Joseph, it's very evident God has got a plan for Joseph. You read this passage, and I believe that God not only has a plan for Joseph, He's got a plan for Mitch O'Neill. I believe He's got a plan for each and every man and young man who are in here this morning. God has got a plan. Joseph's life here, I look and I think, man, what a promotion. Who doesn't like a promotion? Joseph, I mean, what a promotion. What a wonderful day to be Joseph that day. Joseph had patiently waited. He had allowed God to work in God's time and in God's way. And look at this. God has worked through a variety of circumstances to accomplish His will in Joseph's life. Circumstances are all under God's control. God isn't hindered. God isn't restricted by circumstances in our life. Many times He brings those about to accomplish His will. We can be restricted by circumstances. I thank the Lord that He's not. God desires to work in each and every one of our lives. He's got plans. He directs. He moves through circumstances, Think about Jonah. Think about Jonah and another character in the Bible. He brought about circumstances in Jonah's life as well. There were circumstances in Joseph's life, and there are circumstances in Jonah's life. And you look and you say, well, what was the difference in the two? Joseph didn't resist when it was difficult.
That's right. Amen.
He submitted himself to serving God regardless of the circumstances. Jonah, you could look at Jonah and say, well, you know, I don't know, Jonah, I don't know that he was really resisting. Well, when God tells you to do one thing, no matter what your reason and your excuse, it may be patriotism. It may be, I don't want to go do that. God, I am a preacher of your word and I want to preach to your people and have them repent, and they won't. So I refuse to go over to these folks because I know what you can do and I don't want to see them repent. So it's out of a heart for my nation that I'm refusing to do what you say. That never works out well. It's evident in Jonah's life. Joseph didn't look at his circumstances and allow his circumstances to dictate what he was going to do.
Right.
He was just obedient to God. He was faithful. He was a faithful servant. I want us to look at some of the circumstances here this morning. There was a special love of his father, Genesis 37. We're aware of this. This is a very common passage, a very familiar passage to most of us this morning. Genesis 37, though, let's look in verses 3 and verse 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph was the recipient of special love from his father, and that brewed up some wrath. And I've heard preaching and teaching on, you know, you should not favor one of your children over the others. And a result of this, you can look to this passage. And oftentimes, by the way, I'll say this, if there is no merit for that, that is a true statement. Just to pick one and say, well, you're the firstborn, so I'm going to love you more. Or you're the son, and I'm going to have more favor towards you than the daughters, or the daughter than the son. That is not correct. That's not right to do. But I don't believe that's what's going on here in this passage. And let me explain myself. When you look at this, and the Bible tells us he loved him more than his children because he was the son of his old age, it means he had a mature head on a young body. He thought right. He thought well beyond his years. If it was just because he was young, he was the son of his old age, well, who else was a son of his old age? Benjamin. Why not Benjamin instead of Joseph? And here's the reason I say this. Joseph was the one of his children, and it proves itself out. You can't just take a snapshot of somebody's life and define them by the snapshot. What is time proves things out. Learned that in the ministry. Or someone attacks you or lies, and people will say, preacher, you need to defend yourself and you ought to go to this and this and this and this and this. And I say, time out. If I spent all my time doing that, if I spent all my time battling the negativity, I'd never get anything positively done.
Amen.
Nothing would happen. God has a way of just sorting that out.
Amen.
Just get to know me, and in 5 years, take a look and see which you believe. Can I say we ought to do the same thing with this verse as well? The lives and the acts that his brothers committed. Joseph was a young man of character. And I don't understand why we look to his dad and say, it's your fault that the sons acted this way because you loved him more than them. Can I say this? This is a pattern through Joseph's life, though. Why? We get after his dad for showing him favor. Well, what about Potiphar? Do we get after him for showing him favor? How about the jail keeper, the jailer? Do we get after him? Remember, it seems like every place Joseph goes, it's just a matter of time and what happens. You've heard cream rises to the top. It's like no matter what his circumstances are, he's favored wherever he happens to go and no matter what the circumstances are. I don't indict Jacob here. I say this, he had a son of high character and he treated him a little differently as a result of his character. And can I say this as well? That's okay. I mean, if you have a son who you can trust, are you going to treat him a little different than one who you distrust? We'll find that a little bit later in the story. So there are circumstances. Special love of his father didn't make... You've heard of sibling rivalry. Well, there's a little bit of that going on. His dad loves him because of his character, because of who he is, and the brothers don't appreciate that at all. He has dreams. Verse 8 of chapter 37, his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. You understand this? This didn't have really a whole lot to do with Jacob's love for Joseph. This had to do with the brothers' jealousy of Joseph. It wasn't, well, dad favors you. Well, that was just the reason for the day. Then it was, oh, you say you're going to rule over us, so they hated him even more for that. It wasn't his dad's fault, and it wasn't Joseph's fault. It was his brother's fault. We all have control over how we are going to act or behave, given any circumstance or situation. Amen. We like to pass the buck off and say, no, it was because they told me this. We need to have rule over our spirit. He was cast into a pit, still in Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27. Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Boy, that's awful nice of you. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. I mean, he's our brother after all. He's bought by Potiphar. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. All of these circumstances in Joseph's life seem to be setting up him for a great fall, like the total destruction and ruin of a man. But I'll say this, God was working through all of these circumstances. You look at this, and men, sometimes in our lives, we have things happen and we see it as a big blow to us. It just knocked me back a step. Boy, that just knocked me down a step. And I'll say this, in Joseph's life, we can look and we can see blow after blow that appear to be knocking him down a step at a time, when in reality, they were God's steps up to the throne. We can misinterpret circumstances in our life very easily. We're prone to do that. Can I say this? Our flesh is prone to do that 100% of the time. My flesh does not like to be treated wrong. When it treats you wrongly, and boy, you get upset over that. You look in Joseph's life and see this. God was moving him up to the throne when it appeared that he was being knocked down to the ground. Genesis 40. So we go from Genesis 37, skipping a few chapters. We get to Genesis 40. We hit here, and it seems like there's the last set of circumstances that doom Joseph, seals his ending. Joseph is at the lowest point of his life looking from the outside. We would say this, it looks like God has abandoned him a long time ago, and now he interprets a couple dreams and they come true, and man has abandoned him as well. God has failed him and man has failed him as well. That's the outward appearance. His faithfulness has led him here, deserted by everyone, including God. He's not going to get out of prison alive. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "There are many devices in a man's heart." I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God is about to turn Pharaoh's heart against his cupbearer and baker to bring about the final events needed to bring Joseph to the palace. All of these circumstances that have been in Joseph's life have been leading him to this point, even though he's not aware of it. I think of this in my life. God has used circumstances in my life that have been difficult circumstances. And while you're in the middle of it, you can't see it. It's confusing, perplexing. You don't understand it. It seems backwards. Seems like this isn't right. God's never wrong.
Amen.
It's amazing. We spent a little bit of time at the Creation Museum in the Ark on our way here. I don't even know that there are not English words to describe God. Awesome doesn't even cover it. Supremely intelligent. That doesn't even scratch the surface. You look at our galaxy. You look at the sun. You look at God is a God of order. And how He has placed everything. It blows my mind away. I mean, I just think, and it didn't take Him 3 or 4 tries to fine-tune it.
Amen.
He just said it and it was right. He designed it and it was perfect. How do you explain that? Yet you have people who are intelligent, as the world would call them. They're totally lacking in wisdom, but they're full of learning. I'm not against learning. I've got an MBA. I'm not against that. But that needs to be coupled with wisdom for it to do any good. When you have Bill Nye, the non-science guy, it takes more faith for him to believe what he believes than it takes for me to believe what I believe.
Amen.
It just blows me away. It does. I'm puzzled by it, other than their eyes have been blinded. How many Big Bangs have ever put something together? If you're a guy, you like blowing things up. Ever put something out and shot it and watch it explode and things come together? It all started with a big bang. I'm thinking, no, when there's a big bang, usually that's when everything comes apart. I mean, that's just logical thinking in my mind. Well, you go to the Bible and you can't prove that. We start at the big bang. Okay, who made the objects for the Big Bang? Well, we don't know that. Well, it's okay for their answer to be they don't know that, but it's not okay for my answer to be God said.
Amen.
I'd much rather stick with God said.
Amen.
God, if God can keep the planets where they belong, God can keep the sun and the stars where they belong, I think He can work out the details in Mitch O'Neill's life.
Amen. Amen.
I don't think He has to experiment to see what will work in my life. And it's not all about me. A lot of times we get confused and think it's all about us when really it's all about Him. He's placed us here for His glory and for His purpose. When I think it's all about me, I'll live a very frustrated life. Let's not let unfavorable circumstances cause us to worry and fret and fear. I want us to see this morning. We've looked at circumstances that were in Joseph's life. I want us to look at some of the character of Joseph as well. He had a passion in serving. He had a passion. Today people make the comment and they'll say this, "Well, preacher, you understand it's just kind of a different day. You know, people just don't have the passion today that they had back then. People just don't, they don't have the passion." You know, you can see folks who were sold out and who were, boy, you had church services and boy, the Spirit of God was just working and people were passionate and say, "Man, people were a lot more passionate back then." And I'll say, no, it isn't that people were more passionate. Our passion has been misdirected now. Don't hold it against me, but I am a Minnesota Vikings fan. Cursed. I was born there. And I just can't stop pulling for a team that will perpetually let you down. It's not a matter. They'll say, "Do you think this is your year? Are they going to let us down?" And I'll say, "It's not a matter of are they, it's when are they?" And a few years ago, with the missed chip shot field goal in the playoffs, indelibly etched in my mind, I could have kicked it myself. I said that from a 70-degree living room. It's much colder temperature when he shanked. And as I was watching them prepare to kick, matter of fact, I said it out loud, "He's going to miss this." You say, "Where is this going in the message?" It has to do with passion. And in that game, I do not remember the exact temperature, but it was very cold. It was below zero. And there were people out there bare-chested, painted purple. Don't tell me we're lacking passion today. There are men who will brave the cold, paint themselves up with no better sense to put a coat on. Mercy. There's plenty of passion. It's just where that passion is directed. We've directed our passion to us instead of to serving God. Boy, I want the Lord to work in the services, and I want a Spirit-filled service. You don't get a Spirit-filled service without Spirit-filled believers. And a passion for, I just want to know God. Joseph had passion. Genesis 37, verse 13. Verse 12 for context. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them.' And he said unto him, 'Here am I.'" This isn't an all expenses paid vacation. Why does dad have to send Joseph to check up on his brethren? Because his brethren aren't trustworthy. And it's not going to be like a family reunion there when Joseph shows up. "Well, where have you been? Man, so good to have you here with us. We've missed you while we've been gone." You think Joseph doesn't know that as well? He didn't know what was waiting for him, but he knew this. This is not an assignment of pleasure. Dad is saying this, go check. He would have known his brothers. He knows their character. He knows their lack of character. And Dad says, I want you to go check up on the brothers. Oh, Dad, are you sure about this? You know they don't like me. And you know what they're doing. Why do I need to go follow up on what you already know is happening there? You know what he just says? This is not an assignment that there will be a lot of pleasure in it. And he just says, here I am. Hey, son, I want you to do this. Whatever you say, Dad, that's what I'll do. Amen. Joseph served his father well. He served Potiphar well. He served in the prison well. He served the butler and the baker well. He interpreted their dreams in spite of the circumstances. He interpreted their dreams in spite of the fact that his dreams and ambitions were locked up in a prison. There's a lot who would have quit serving God under much easier circumstances than what Joseph faced. Yep. One thing my dad drilled in me when I was a young boy, anybody can be a quitter. It doesn't take anything special to be a quitter. Stick with what you start. Joseph didn't quit, and I'll say this, I've never been in circumstances as challenging as Joseph's. But I look to him and I draw strength and encouragement from how Joseph handled adversity.
That's good. Amen.
Many quit because they have a poor result in their past service. Things didn't work out quite as they had planned. And I say, we ought to look to Joseph. He served his dad, he served Potiphar faithfully, and things didn't work out as he planned. And you know what he did? He just kept serving. He's faithful. Here was his reward for obeying dad. Hey, go check up on your brothers. His reward for obeying his dad, he gets cast into a pit. So here's the moral of the story. Unconditionally obey and you may get thrown in a pit. So many today will say this, I need to see how it's going to work out before I decide if I'll obey or not. Right. His reward for moral purity. He did what was right. He didn't sin against God or himself. He gets cast into prison. So he obeys dad and he refuses Potiphar's wife. And the result of them is a pit and prison. Sometimes things don't work out like we logically think they should. And it can snowball on us. Sometimes it happens once and we can make it through it and say, okay, God's in control. I mean, think about this. There's a real challenge. You've done what was right, and as a result of that, you've been thrown in a pit, and then you've been sold, and then you've been sold to Potiphar, and then from Potiphar, you're there, and his beautiful wife with a lot of influence comes to you and wants you to be immoral. And you say, I'm not going to do this. This is not right. It's not what is a way to get into power and gain influence. And no, it's, is this right or not?
Amen.
No, it's not right. Mm-hmm. So I will not do it.
Amen.
And he gets thrown into prison. Think, okay, how many of these do we have to go through where I do the right thing and I get punished as a result of doing the right thing? If we're not careful in our mind, that can break down and we'll say, what's the use? Does it even matter? Is God even out there? Oh, he exists, but does he even care? What is he even noticing? And you say, I'd never ask a question like that. Perhaps you just haven't been put in the circumstance that would challenge that. It's easy for our mind, and this struck home with me. We're out, it's been 4 or 5 years ago, went out to Colorado on a family vacation / elk hunt. Talked my wife and daughters into, man, this will be a great thing. We can come out and we're going to be in this remote cabin, and my wife has these visions of this log cabin with smoke rolling out of the top of it and a light coming through the window pane. And we're driving and we get to Montrose, Colorado, and meet up with this guy, and I'd rented this cabin unseen from him for the week. And we get there and he says, I'll drive you up to the mountain. Drive you up the mountain to the cabin if you want. You can just follow me. I said, man, this is going to be awesome. He looks to my wife and my daughters and says, there's never been a lady who stayed there before. My wife was a little bit nervous, but thought, this is going to be okay. So we proceed to drive up this mountain, and I thought, man, this is crazy. We were driving on very narrow dirt roads, and we got to see some scenery. We drove, and all of a sudden he pulls over and he comes and he says, hey, you see that right there? Do you recognize that scene? I said, no. He said, that's where True Grit was filmed. John Wayne hopped over that fence right there. I said, oh, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty cool. There's some history here. So he hops in his truck and he says, follow me. And I said, I've got one question on these roads. If you ever meet somebody, does the biggest vehicle win, or how does this work? And he says, if you're going uphill, you've got the right of way. That's a good thought. Okay. So we go up, and I mean, we're going up and we got some switchbacks and we're getting up there, and there'd be this cabin sitting up there. And my wife is like, I wonder if that's where we're going. And we'd go on past. And we'd hit the next one, and she'd say, I wonder if that's it right there. And we just kept on going. And we're getting up close to the top, and all of a sudden we make this hairpin turn into this gated drive. It's not a gated community, trust me, but it is a gate that swings open, and we pull on through, and we pull up, and I kid you not, it's a lawnmower shed. And I pulled up and thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. And I'm looking over at my wife, and I think she's trying not to cry, thinking, what have I said yes to? So we spend Friday and Saturday there. Sunday morning, woke up to go back to church, and had a headache. Room is spinning. I'm taking Advil and Tylenol and going back to bed, and get up and try to eat a little bit, sick, go back to bed, wake up in the afternoon, and my wife said, how are you feeling? I said, let's go to church tonight. I think we can make it. So we get ready, and we drive down the road and get all the way into Montrose, eat a little bit of supper, pull up to a church, and I was telling your pastor that I could fill a lot of time. I could take my time and the next time and my following time talking about churches we have visited on vacation, some experiences on both ends of the spectrum. This was one on the good end. Pulled up, a little white church building, about just small, few cars in the parking lot, open the doors, and you can hear the piano playing, and I mean, people singing loud. I thought, praise the Lord, this is a good sign. So went in and fellowshipped with the folks and listened to the message and left, and it started raining. I mean, it was raining pretty good. And we got out, and the preacher said, where are you staying? And I said, well, over there towards Mount Sniffles. He said, oh, okay. And we drive on over to Ridgeway, and we're heading up this road, and we've got we were in possession of our Toyota minivan, and I'm so thankful we didn't take that on that vacation. I may not be here today if we had taken the Toyota minivan. Some friends of ours said, preacher, why don't you just take our Excursion? 7.3 liter diesel. I mean, what man says no to that? Springfield, it amazes me. People throw two bags of mulch in their bed of their truck twice a year, and they need a 3/4 ton diesel to do it. But anyway.
Amen.
What man doesn't like a diesel? I guess that's all I'm asking. If you don't, you need some counsel. So we're in this diesel excursion. We are going and we're turning off the blacktop. We pulled into a little Shell station there, and I mean, there's puddles of water standing in the blacktop. It's really rained. We didn't know we'd been in church having a good time. So we drive a little farther and turn off onto this dirt road, and I mean, it's greasy. We're driving, and we hit the fork, and we go left, and we start getting some elevation. I'm thinking, I'm a little nervous, but trying not to show anybody else in the excursion that Dad's a little bit nervous right now. I mean, there's no guardrails on mountain roads, all right? And this is greasy. We've been to church. We're heading up, and all of a sudden I see headlights coming down the mountain. This is like 10 o'clock at night. I'm thinking, there's nothing up here. Where are you people been? What are you doing? And they're coming right down the middle of the road. And I have a flashback of memory. Whoever's going uphill has the right of way. Well, someone forgot to tell little Mr. Subaru that rule. And he's coming down, and I'm scooting over to the edge, and my wife is like, honey, that's close enough. And this guy is coming down, and I have got to stop. I can't keep going. And he pulls up, and he rolls his window down and asks me how it is further down the mountain. Ever want to choke a Subaru driver? I'm thinking, you're going downhill. What does it matter? I've got to go up there. And oh, by the way, do you know you violated the right-of-way rule, and me and my excursion should have just shoved you up against that mountain as I was going up. Now, that was the flesh speaking right there, but I was listening. So I try to get that thing started, and I don't trump the accelerator. I just get on it a little bit and start doing this. Excursions are not meant to turn around on a single lane mountain road. This is not a Jeep, and I'm fixing to get totally sideways. So I stop and I put it in reverse, and my wife says, you know you're backing towards the edge. And I said, just hang with me here, honey. So I back up, cut the wheel the other way, tromp it a little bit to spin it around, but it's got to be kind of a controlled spin so I don't send the front end back the other way. So we're doing this a little bit, and she's getting nervous. Well, I finally get her straightened out. We get some speed. I get a little rock underneath it, and there we go. My hands are sweaty at this point, and I'm gripping the steering wheel a little tight, thinking, all right, Lord, we're about halfway there. We're only halfway up. I kid you not, we round another corner, and we're heading up the steepest part, and here come some more headlights. And I can't believe it. They do the same thing, coming right down the middle like he's... Like he needs traction coming down. He just needs to put it in low gear and creep down. He can do that fine from his side of the road. Well, I've got to stop my momentum to let him come by again. And he asks the same question. How is it down below? And I think I just said, fine. Well, I couldn't get us back going. We were going sideways and sideways, and we're working our way to the edge. And I'm thinking, I got to get out. It has old locking hubs. I've got to lock this in four-wheel drive now. My wife saying, what are you getting ready to do, hon? I said, I'm getting ready to lock it in four-wheel drive, and we're going to get up this mountain. So I step out. I sink in up to my ankles in mud. I'm just thinking. My thoughts weren't this. You know, I've got a wonderful family, and we just had a really good evening service. And I'm so thankful I went to church rather than staying up in that cabin. I stepped out and I thought, this does not make sense. I could have stayed in the cabin. I could have gone elk hunting Sunday night. Nobody had known the difference other than my family. But we chose not to do that. We chose to drive down the mountain and drive an hour to church. So this should not be happening to me. That was just my thought. This is not the way this works out. I got back in the truck with, you know how it is when mud, you ever stepped out and got like mud sunk up to your ankles, and then as you walk it just, you've got like moon boots on by the time, and you're doing that number there, flicking as much mud off you can. I get in, I'm still caked with mud, and my wife says, before you try this, do you think maybe the kids and I should wait outside the vehicle while you try this? I said, enough comments from the peanut gallery. We're going up this mountain. You don't think I can make it up this? And she said, well, we're just close to the edge. And I was thinking, she was just thinking your life insurance is paid up and there might as well be someone around to collect it. So we proceed to get on up the mountain. Praise the Lord is all I can say. I don't know how we got there, but we slid a little closer to the edge. And then we got a little bit of momentum going, and I said this, the next guy driving down the middle of the road is going to get pushed out of the way because I'm not stopping again. I said, God, just help us to get back up there. We've stopped twice, and we got all the way back. Pulled in the driveway. It was whatever, close to midnight, parked, prayed, thanked the Lord for getting us back safely. And you know, in my mind, I thought, that I already know how this story ends. We're going to go to bed. My son and I are going to get up to Elk Hunt Monday morning, and we are going to walk out the front door, and we're going to go down the trail a little ways, and light is going to be breaking, and there's going to be this 6x6 bull standing there, and he's going to have a bullseye painted on him. And he said, and it's going to have this little caption that says, this is for going to church last night. And we never saw an elk. That's a long story to say this. Sometimes you do the right thing and it doesn't work out like you think it's going to.
That's right.
And in our minds, we can say, I don't know, that didn't happen to me. And then God can give me an experience like that that says, no, you know, your feet are a lot more on earth than your mind is in heaven. It does apply to you. Yes, you do the right thing and we expect to be rewarded. It's not that we're doing it for the reward. It's not like we're saying, I'm doing this so that I can be rewarded, but we expect this. God rewards faithfulness, and that is a true statement. But He just doesn't do it many times in the way that we think He will, or in the time that we think He should. Get dejected that the place that they're serving in is too lowly. I like what one man said. He said, if you're too big for a little place, you're too little for a big place. If you're too big for a little job, you're too little for a big job.
Amen.
Well, that's below me. Can I say this? If you're a servant, nothing's below you. Nothing's below me. I'm to be serving Him. Well, That task is so menial and below me. Their passion may be contingent upon their place in the org chart. Complain, there's a lack of opportunity to serve, when many times it's not the opportunity that's lacking, it's our willingness to serve anywhere that's lacking. We need to model Joseph's service. He was willing to serve in all circumstances, even if it was humble. Then having the patience to serve in any circumstances. Before the palace came the pit. Before the palace came the prison. You could say this, he had a long waiting period. Once in prison, he asks the butler to remember him. Genesis chapter 40, and what does the butler do? The butler forgets. Then in Genesis 41, in verse 1, the Bible says this, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. You know what that phrase means? Time was not flying by. It means he sat in prison for 2 full years. It's required great patience and faithfulness for those 2 years when it appeared God had abandoned him and that man had forgot him. And he just stayed there doing right. There's a lot to be said about a man who will just stick in his place and do right.
Amen.
We're looking for the flamboyant. We're looking for the big splash. God's looking for faithfulness.
Amen.
Our Like, I want to make a name for myself and leave a mark on the world. And God says, I'm asking you to be faithful. Can I say this? Men who just stick with it and are faithful leave a mark.
Yeah. That's good.
Many who set out to leave a mark flame out. Oh, I'm not against ambition. I'm all for that. But to be faithful. He had to maintain a proper spirit as well so that he'd be prepared when the Lord opened the door of opportunity. He had the spirit. It was others recognized it. Ask the question. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I want folks to say that about me.
Amen.
Well, there's a guy who's got the world by the tail and has set the world on fire and is intelligent and now save all that. The Spirit of God is upon his life. Spirit of God being on your life is not the result of easy circumstances. It's a result of faithfulness to Him.
Amen.
Think about this. Joseph has been through nothing but disappointment, heartache, and pain. And he comes out and Pharaoh says, God's all over that fella. Man, what a testimony.
Amen.
And when people are getting saved and people are responding to your testimony and the church is growing and man, that's one thing to be excited then. It's another when you feel like you're dragging the plow across the blacktop and nothing's happening.
Mm-hmm.
We're down in the mouth and we're moping and it's difficult. I'm not making light of it, men. We go through difficult times.
Yes, we do. Amen.
We've got to stay faithful. Men will recognize faithfulness in a man. I think of men in my life who I think they've made an impression on me. And there are some of the men who have been through some of the most difficult circumstances and yet they remained faithful. He was patient. He didn't rush God. Today, we don't know a lot about patience. We've got to work on patience. Driving reveals my lack of patience. On the way here, I don't know what possesses semi-drivers to pull out from the right lane and to pull into the left lane. When I'm already in the left lane driving, and they're behind a semi that's driving 64.5 miles an hour, and they're determined to drive 64.6 miles an hour, so 15 miles later, he's halfway around the semi. Semi in the right lane is not going to be passed by a slackard who's only going 64.6, so he decides to accelerate. And after what seems to be a trip from the western edge of Pennsylvania to the center, a man not easy to succumb to failure finally pulls back over behind the guy that he was behind an hour ago. And you get to resume your speed. I don't know why I have blood pressure problems. We get impatient waiting for the microwave. Worse yet, we know little of patience, but we value it even less. Many of God's servants waited. I'm going to close with this. Abraham and Sarah waited till it was physically impossible for God to give them Isaac. Then God came through. Moses was 80 years in training before delivering Israel. Now, if there's any here who are training for the ministry and waiting for God to open a door, You think, man, I'm chomping at the bit. I am ready. Hey, listen, Moses trained for 80 years.
Good.
Settle down. God's got it. He knows where you are.
Amen.
No, God's forgot me. I'm ready and He just doesn't know it. No, you're not ready and you just don't know it. God knows. He works it all out in His time.
That's good.
I've gone through Institute. Here's my response to that. So what? When God's ready, He'll move.
Amen. Amen.
You'll never regret waiting on God. John the Baptist, 30 years before beginning his earthly ministry. Elijah, sat lowly Cherith and Zarephath for 3 years before he got to Mount Carmel. Lack of patience and lack of passion are big reasons why many don't serve as they should. Don't mess up the future God has planned for you. I look at this and I think, lack of patience right now can wreck a good ending.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Joseph could have... You say, but you're promising me second in command? I'm not promising you second in command. For Joseph it was. He ended up second in command. The point is this. Don't let disappointment and circumstances today wreck the ending God has planned for you in the future.
Amen.
And just be faithful. Boy, it's not, yeah, but things aren't working out like I think I just need a change. Is that God or is that you? Stay faithful.
Amen.
Stay faithful.
That's good.
In spite of the circumstances. God may be bringing those circumstances about that you see as steps down or steps up to His plan that He's got for you.
Amen.